So in our study on Ryle, we came to this chapter where Ryle talks about things that he saw in his day as wants of the times. And as Noah and I looked at it, we decided to bring up a couple subjects. And this week, we decided to talk about ecumenicalism. And Noah wasn't feeling well, so he asked if I would take the whole thing. So it comes down to, I put a little message together. I'm going to endeavor to speak this morning on the subject of ecumenicalism. And again, last week, Noah and I talked, we both expressed that we didn't think the Catholic Church was as big of a threat now as it was in Ryle's time. And afterwards, Dan came up and corrected us, and he's right. Today, the issue isn't so much that individuals are leaving true Bible-believing Protestant churches and joining the Catholic Church, as it is that whole denominations of evangelicals are accepting the Catholic Church as true and real believers. And on the surface, to some extent, it can be pretty easy because Catholics profess to believe in Christ as their hope of salvation. But when you really get down to the bottom of it, if you really dig into what you believe, you will find out that in spite of what they say on the surface, they end up believing the same thing that every other human believes on earth. Be a good person and hope for the best. You'll find that that is the philosophy of every human religion. Be a good person and hope for the best. And you'll find that philosophy at the root of the belief system of the Catholic Church. If you ask a Catholic how to know that you are saved, he will say, oh, you can't. Just take communion, go to confession, and don't commit any mortal sins. That's as good of an answer as they can give you. Be a good person and hope for the best. The only difference between the different world religions is what they define as a good person. To a Catholic, it's go to confession, be baptized when you're a baby, whatever you got to do. Every religion has their own set of things that they define as a good person. But all world religions are the same. Be a good person, hope for the best. Again, if you ask a Catholic how to know you are saved, you'll get the answer, oh, you can't know for sure. Just, you know, take communion, go to confession, don't commit any mortal sins. And I've had that exact answer given to me. How much does that sound like Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They're very different philosophies. And I don't care how nice a person might be. If they believe that the Eucharist and confession can cover their sins, they do not understand the gospel. And again, I'll go along with what Tom Keith was just saying. I've never talked to a Catholic who understood the finished work of Christ. The whole system of the church, even if there potentially are, I haven't talked to one. Because the whole system of the church is built on works. And if you have Christ, you have no need of that system. There are people here who can testify to that. And my point this morning is not to preach against Catholics. I am trying to lay just a little bit of a foundation to talk about the ecumenical movement. Because the ecumenical movement is a movement which says, let's just all hold hands and be one big happy family. We all read the same book. Is there really that many differences? Can't you just agree? And here, I forgot to write down the definition of ecumenical. The first definition of ecumenical is general or universal. All the word means. So when it pertains, so And the second definition is pertaining to the whole Christian church. So essentially, ecumenicalism is the idea that all professing Christians are Christians. Why can't we all just hold hands? You know, I was planning to only say a couple words and then pray before we went further, and somehow I missed it. But I would like to, because I think it is very important that we pray. So give me one moment, and I'll pray before I continue. Our Father, we thank you again for this morning that we can be here, and I just pray you be especially with me. Help me to speak humbly, and help me to speak your truth. Father, that we would all be edified. Father, that your name would be glorified, that truth would be exalted this morning. Amen. So we've just gone over some of the very basics of how the Catholic Church doesn't, as a whole, the Catholic Church does not understand the gospel. And I doubt that we, as a church, are very likely to hold hands with Catholics and hold conventions together. That's not going to happen. But we are going to face this same struggle on a lesser level. We don't accept the Catholics, but we might find ourselves in accepting the evangelical church across town who does. How much of this is an issue? I'm not here this morning to tell us exactly where every line has to be drawn. But I am just trying to lay out the foundation that it is important that lines must be drawn. I don't even claim to know for sure where they ought to be. But I do know enough to know that we must have them. The ecumenical movement, as I just mentioned, is just this movement that is endeavoring to take all professing Christians and get them to work together as a big happy family. And one of the leading associations in the movement is the World Council of Churches. And though the Catholic Church is not part of the council, it does have an open invitation to join if they would so desire. And further, many individual Catholics are office-holding members, important members of the council. And so here we have the majority of leading denominations holding hands with each other, and they would be if the Catholics would with them, as Dale was just saying. But the Catholics won't, unless the evangelicals would all become Catholic. The only other organization listed on Wikipedia that I thought was worth mentioning is Campus Crusade for Christ. Again, a big organization that everybody hold hands. We all do and believe the same thing. So, as a little independent church in the small town of Rhinelander, what does this mean to us? And of course, the bottom of it is just carefulness and caution, because the church around us is slipping fast, and we need to make sure we're not part of it. And I'll say up front, don't join an organization like Campus Crusade for Christ. Not at all because the people are all evil. Many of the people in such associations are going to be godly. But we still shouldn't join, because the Bible plainly tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And now imagine this. On this association, on the right, with their right hand, they're grabbing you, and with their left hand, they're grabbing unbelievers. I see that as an unequal yoke. To be working together for a common cause through an association and with people that are actually not real believers. So the big question is why? And in a lot of ways, this is where I get to the heart of my message. Why? Why are Christians by droves accepting Catholics as Christians when their religion is so far removed from the simplicity of the gospel? Why? And the answer is simple. Because they aren't any different themselves. Or if they are different, they're too untaught to recognize that difference. The Catholic Church teaches you to baptize your babies for removal of original sin. And then when you're in your early teens, you go through confirmation and you're confirmed into the church. Evangelicals take their Sunday school kids, convince them to pray a repeat after me prayer, tell them they're saved forever and you can't lose it. And this child is no more saved than the Catholic baby that had water sprinkled on the forehead. And then he lives a wild life through his high school and college years, and in his mid-20s, early 30s, he gets tired of living a wild life and goes back and settles down in his church, and his church family says, he rededicated his life to God. And he's still no more saved than the Catholic 13-year-old that was confirmed. The reason why evangelicals are going back to the Catholic Church by droves is because they aren't any different. They just take the same false philosophies and repackage them in a different package. I have some Catholic friends who are trying to get me to go to the Catholic Church with them. Just come for a visit once. And they were telling me about other friends of theirs that they had convinced to come. And this one boy in particular was like, they were telling me that he was just shocked that, I guess this is hardly any different than my own church. And that shocks me, but at the same time, it's a scary truth that the Protestant churches are hardly any different. The Catholic Church is a foundation that is diametrically opposite to the gospel. And though the evangelicals have rejected that foundation, many of them still do not understand the gospel. They have rejected the works salvation of confession and mass, but they have their own works salvation of repeating a sinner's prayer and going to an altar call. And though there's nothing wrong with those things, reciting a sinner's prayer does not save a person any more than infant baptism washes away original sin. Again, the reason why people are going back to the Catholic Church is they aren't different enough. As my dad points out in his book, The Glorious Salvation Machine, both camps of thought are wrong in that they have replaced heart faith as described in Hebrews 11 with what my dad calls God magic. The one camp says, sprinkle them with a little water and boom, our sins are washed away. The other camp says, repeat after me and boom, you're saved forever. It's not heart faith as we see in Hebrews 11. It's just simply God magic. The Bible says in Mark 1:15, repent ye and believe the gospel. Very different concept. The reason why organizations like the World Council of Churches exist is the same reason why Jehoshaphat joined hands with Ahab nearly 3,000 years ago. If you guys would like to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22, I'm going to read 8 verses. 1 Kings chapter 22, the story of Jehoshaphat when he joined hands with Ahab. Whoops. 1 Kings 22. And they continued three years, without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, My horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord this day. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. And that's as far as I need to read for now. But it's important to notice, Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire? Ahab calls 400 prophets, and as we read in the English, they inquired of the Lord. And then he said, then Jehoshaphat says again, Is there not a prophet of the Lord? And so what do we have going on here? We have different Hebrew words that are translated, and you'll notice the first one, we see in verse 5, And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord, all caps, today. The Lord Jehovah, that is. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord, not all caps, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, all caps, besides that we might inquire of him? The one word was the word Jehovah. The other word was the word Adonai. Jehoshaphat is saying, Can't we inquire of the Lord, Jehovah? And they go inquire of Adonai. And I was thinking about this as I was reading yesterday. The difference between this, in some ways, could seem so small. Jehoshaphat says, I am as thou art, my people as thy people. And it's just so interesting that we see here the difference between a few capital letters. Yet it was a big difference. And sometimes we have to be able to recognize that. The difference was the difference between a few capital letters. But that made the difference. That little difference was that important. If you remember the story, they ended up going to battle. Jehoshaphat was nearly killed, and Ahab was killed, as Micaiah prophesied of him. Again, Jehoshaphat said, I am as thou art. But it really wasn't true. Because of Jehoshaphat, God said in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 31, And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That he was a godly man. But God uses Ahab as a standard of wickedness for the kings that come after him. In 2 Kings 8:26, we read, 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab, and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab. For he was the son-in-law to the house of Ahab. Very different. Yet, for some reason, Jehoshaphat was willing still to say, I am as thou art, when God looked at these two people in such a different manner. And it's very important that we don't say what Jehoshaphat said, unless it's true. Jehoshaphat was godly, Ahab was ungodly, but Jehoshaphat was not taught well enough to separate himself from Ahab. I'm sure that Jehoshaphat knew that there were some differences, but he did not know them well enough to stand for them. As I mentioned, it cost him a lot. He nearly lost his life in battle. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him, we read in 2 Chronicles 18:31. The king of Syria had told his army, don't fight for anybody but the king of Israel. And if you remember the story, again, for some reason, the king of Israel had convinced Jehoshaphat to leave his, to go to battle wearing his kingly robe, and Ahab disguised himself. So, of course, the Syrians see Jehoshaphat and assume that he's Ahab. But he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord moves them to quit fighting against him. His life was saved. And even though he nearly lost his life the first time he made affinity with an ungodly king, he still did it again with Ahab's son, Ahaziah. In 2 Chronicles 20:35, we read, and after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Marashah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord, with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. I know the temptation myself to speak these same words as Jehoshaphat. I am as thou art. Because I don't want to have a holier than thou attitude. And as soon as you refuse to say, I am as thou art, people are going to accuse you of having a holier than thou attitude. But never allow yourself to have that attitude, but face it. Sometimes we are called to be holier than someone else. Just don't have the attitude. Is your lifestyle different? Doctrinal issues are not the only issues. In fact, sometimes they are the little ones. Last week I just talked about being desensitized by our degraded culture. And all it takes is a little desensitization. And you will find yourself incapable of discerning a difference between yourself and the religious world. Let me ask a dumb question. What's different between you and the world if there is no difference? If you go to the same places, do the same things, talk the same way, what is different? Is the only difference a God magic technicality? I went through the form once, I prayed the prayer. What's different if there is no difference? You go to the same beaches, wear the same clothes, watch the same movies, listen to the same music, drink the same alcohol, use the same language, and then you go to church and your preacher tells you to separate from worldly Christians, and you can't understand it. Of course you can't. Take up your cross now, deny yourself and follow Christ, and the world will separate from you like oil and water. If you die to the world will die to you. In Galatians 6:14 we read, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I believe in the crucified life that Brandon has been preaching about recently. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you're pursuing your own things, pursuing your own life, it makes sense that you would be confused. Today we have hundreds of evangelical churches where the gospel is not any different than Rome, or I should say where the people, are not any different from Rome or the rest of the world. No surprise that they would all join hands and be one big happy family. We need to be different. Let us not be part of it. Don't have a holier-than-thou attitude, but just kindly be holier than the world. Even the religious world, the church, so-called. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then again, don't join hands with ungodly people. 2 Corinthians 6:14, let me read this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And this isn't just with the world, but professing Christians. We read in 1 Corinthians 5:9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. Again, I'm talking about ecumenicalism. I'm talking about working together and joining hands with people, number one, who don't understand the gospel. Number two, who don't preach holiness. Let me drive this home a bit. If the church across town lets these people into their membership as good standing members, don't go to their Bible studies. Don't go to their parties. Don't be friends with those kind of Christians. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? The obvious answer is, of course, no, they can't. And if you want to stand up for the standard of the Bible, the first step is going to be to separate from people who don't give a care. Don't be ecumenical. Don't let yourself feel that pressure to work together with people of every religion or even every stamp of Christianity. Make your friends among those people who take the Bible as the Word of God and believe every word of it, not only the precious promises, but the commands of Christ and the apostles. You might go to an ecumenical church across town and hear a good message and wonder why we don't have that man preach here. But if you stayed there long enough, as long as you didn't get desensitized by the low standards, you would begin to see more things and it might start to make sense. So just a few things to remember. Don't keep company with the people spoken of in 1 Corinthians 5:11. And don't make those who do your friends. The most important thing, is not even who you keep company with, but who you are. Birds of like feather flock together. If you find yourself wanting to be friends with ungodly people, it's quite likely that you're not saved. Yes, make better friends, but get saved. You may decide not to hang around fornicators anymore, but if you are covetous, what good did it do you? Covetous. Covetousness is in that list of people that if someone is called a brother and is covetous, we're not supposed to be friends with them. How about idolatry? This is talking about someone who is called a brother. You know that professing Christian who idolizes his stuff? Don't use his stuff. Or a railer. Every so often you'll hear someone say, I just don't know if it's worth being friends with so-and-so. They're so abusive with the words. Well, actually, in fact, the Bible forbids it. If someone who's called a brother is a railer, you're told you can't hang around them. And some try to ask the question, well, how drunk is drunk? But how about we rather ask, how sober is sober? Extortion. How about that shrewd businessman who charges what he can get instead of what it is worth? Don't be friends with him. Some of the things I've tried to bring out this morning are not what in some ways might be a normal sermon on ecumenicalism. Because I've tried, I've rather tried to show you the importance of actually being different. Instead of just trying to show you technicalities of what this organization does and believes and what that one does and believes. I had to do a little bit of that, but that's not my point this morning. My point this morning is, are you different? Are we different? Why not work together if you're all the same? Sometimes I wonder if there is a difference. But there should be. Let us be different. Let's be that peculiar people. In Titus 2:14 we read, speaking of Christ, it says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And I'll tell you, it is peculiar when you see people who are truly zealous of good works. It's a very peculiar thing. So there's an ecumenical movement out there that's going to try to get us all to join hands with it. And what we need to do to keep from being influenced by it is simply be different. That's how simple it is. To keep from being influenced by the ecumenical movement, all you have to do is be different. Live the standard of the Bible. Do what this book says. Have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have that victory over sin, the world, and the devil. If you actually are different, it's not hard to separate. It's not hard to separate oil and water. It is hard to separate water from water. It's hard to separate contaminated water from clean water. But it's not hard to separate oil and water. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, I feel like my thoughts are a little scattered this morning, but I just pray that you would clarify everything to our hearts and minds. Father, help us to understand the important things in this subject of ecumenicalism. Give us the grace and the strength to take a stand where we need to. Give us wisdom to know when and where we need to and when and where we don't need to. Father, that we would truly be able to be faithful to your cause. That we wouldn't unnecessarily offend people, but Father, give us the strength that we would be willing to offend people when we need to stand up for the gospel and the truth of your word. So help us. We pray that you'd be with us now as we dismiss. Be with the next hour. Speak to us. Father, be with us all day today. Help us to live for you. Help us to remember you. Help us to meditate on your things and on your truths. And we thank you again for this beautiful weather. Amen.